had struggled a lot with what I was going to say. And one of the things I promised to myself was I wasn't going to try and weave any jokes into this morning. Because I have prayed to have the sense of humour of Jesus, and I'm waiting for that prayer to be answered. I will say that during the course of this morning, due to some of the physical challenges I face, I will have to stop and get a drink of water, give my tongue a few seconds rest, and I will need to speak slowly. There, all the advice my speech therapist has given me in order to overcome the challenges I face. In that time, I would like you to, again, just check in with the Holy Spirit. Hear what He is saying to you. Maybe to you directly, or through the words He has got me to speak. And so I would just like to pray. Holy Spirit, I ask you this morning to work in your people, to fan the spark into a flame, the flame into a fire, and the fire into an inferno. That we will seek God's righteousness, not by my words, but by your words in us. Amen. Okay, Bill Housekeeping. All my quotes will be from the NIV. Our subject this morning is Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. In preparing this message, I became very convicted that I do not hunger and thirst enough for God's righteousness, and that it is my prayer that you may, that those who need to be will be likewise convicted. Okay, the word blessed. Blessed or blessed comes from the root word esher or asher or osher. And we have a little asher that runs around amongst us. And I've never seen someone who personifies that word blessed. He has a sense of purpose. And he's mostly happy. And when we're not feeling that way, is it because of something we have done? And in Psalm 1, verse 1, how blessed are those who reject the advice of the wicked Don't stand on the way of sinners or sit where scoffers sit. And that is one of the, you know, if we take the time to filter what goes into our minds, to reject the lies and the accusations of the enemy, the one who would want to steal our blessedness, then we won't sit in the way of scoffers, which is the way of this world. We will walk with the righteous. And if we don't stand in the way of sinners, our peace will be undisturbed. And we certainly don't want to sit in the way of scoffers. For those of you who may visit Facebook from time to time, I am sickened by the things that are going on in this world, the attitudes of people. And it takes us to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the things that are happening, to reject the things that might filter into our thinking, but to reject and move away from those subtle ways that they try and create distance between us and our God. It takes discipline. And another aspect of the world, Asher, is to go or be straight. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and not deviate to the right or the left. For narrow is the way. And so to be happy or blessed, we need to be focused. Focus on where we're going, to whom we're going, and why we're going. And in previous weeks, we've been given a number of different understanding of the word blessed. And so I'd like to add my little bit, which is being in an enviable position of, or for receiving God's provisions, His favor. We receive His favor and the world looks on enviously. Because this is being an extension of His grace, His unmerited favor. It is the blessedness is the invoking of God's favor upon a person. And using this definition, do you consider yourself blessed? Are you happy? Are you content in the Lord? Are you living with God in the circumstances He allows? Or, like the Egyptians, do you complain to God? Question Him. when I first had my stroke, or just after that, I was a bit angry with God because Glenda and I had only recently got married. We had just moved into a new home near a place where I could kayak. I thought, I've arrived. And then I had the stroke. And I wondered, why do you give me all this, God? But then he had something better in store. Having had the stroke, obviously I had to give up work. And it gave me lots of time to seek God. And in seeking God, he has enabled me to become a better person, to hear him, to listen to him. And he has healed me from the inside out. He's helping me fight my insecurities. He's helping me overcome my failings and my weaknesses. He's helping me count my blessings. And I am blessed. I can take the time to sit patiently, wrestle with the Word, and tag the Holy Spirit into that wrestle. And he opens it up. I can call myself blessed. And the word blessed is used many times in the Bible. Elizabeth uses it to describe Mary, a teenage woman who is pregnant, unmarried, and living in a small, conservative Jewish town. Would you consider her blessed? Yet Elizabeth says, or Luke 1:41-42 states, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. And then this young woman replies, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. So, in what might seem like a trial, look for the blessing. And that was from Luke 1:46-48. Mary recognizes herself as blessed in the most contrary of circumstances. Do you count yourself blessed in the most contrary of circumstances? Blessed are they. Who was Jesus speaking to when he said they? Well, he didn't say they, he said it in Hebrew or Aramaic. To whom is this promise being made? This blessedness is available to every believer in Jesus. those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The promise is simple. We will be satisfied and blessed as we hunger and thirst after righteousness. But the concept of this is profound, deep. We need to seek. But what does it mean to hunger? And to hunger in a way that Jesus wants us to. And we're not just to want it, but to crave it. Continuously. Because we get hungry, we eat, but we don't stop there, we eat again later. We're thirsty, we drink, but we thirst again later. It is a continuous cycle of wanting God and then wanting Him more and more and more. Are we part of the they that continuously thirst and hunger? But what is it to hunger? We've all been hungry, but not just for food. In our 21st century Australian society, it is unlikely that we have been hungry. Do we satisfy our spiritual hunger with things of God? Or do we also then yearn for other things to satisfy a need or desire within us? Desires that are perceived by the world as being essential. Essential to a fulfilling life. If you're anything like me, we've been hungry for successful careers, love, acceptance, achievements, recognition, money, family, possession, and prestige, to name just a few. Can you add to this list? We all have our own hungers and thirsts. Some good, some not so good. Do we crave these more than righteousness? Are we ever likely to be satisfied with these? And yet deep within us, we know that only God can fulfill us. But do we seek the things that lead us to God? Or do we seek the things that at best keep us a static distance away from God? Or do we seek things that lead us away from God? Where are our priorities? Where are we seeking fulfillment? Do we allow ourselves to be sidelined because our hunger and thirst is satisfied by things of the world? Last year we studied John extensively. And in John 4, the way by which Jesus plans to satisfy these spiritual needs of hunger and thirsting are explained and stated. He said he was the bread of life and had water that would quench any thirst. In verse 13 and 14 of John 4, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And in verse 31 to 34, "Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?' 'My food,' said Jesus, 'is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" Let's take a minute to just tune into the Holy Spirit and ask, are we looking anywhere other than Jesus to fill any need that only he can fill? It's more likely in Australia that we have thirsted. We know what it is like to have craved a refreshing drink, to quench our thirst with a cool sip of water or other beverage, and we know how our bodies crave it. My speech therapist tells me that in order for us to be mentally alert, to function fully throughout the day, we are to drink 3 liters of water a day. Not coffee, not juice, not soft drink, but water. Now, others may debate that, 2 liters, but the essential thing is we need water to function. How much more then do we need to take a sip of the Lord to get us through the day? To just think about a Bible verse, to send up a prayer, to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, to fill us, to help us to be quenched spiritually. And I'm told that the most important meal of the day is breakfast, which is literally to break fast. And Jesus shows us how to spiritually breakfast. Mark 1:35 tells us, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left, went away to a lonely spot, and stayed there praying." Do we start our day that way? I'm sure many of us do. But do we go alone? Do we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit? Do we put aside our worries for the day ahead until we're praying about them? Are we seeking God's righteousness at that time? So then we come to the word righteousness. What is it? What makes it up? Both of those very valid questions. But I would like to ask you, who is righteousness? Who do we hunger and thirst for? In Matthew 6:33-36, Jesus tells us, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added, will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Our righteousness is found in Jesus and through Jesus. Do we hunger and thirst to live as Jesus would have us live? Is our appetite big enough for it to be able not to be fulfilled by God? In John 6:35, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Yes, those who hunger and thirst will be satisfied. But we can only be satisfied when we are filled with what only Jesus can provide. And he promised he would send the Holy Spirit. So what do we need to do to be filled? I'm jumping back now to the Old Testament because I believe that nearly all of what Jesus spoke about is him explaining the Old Testament. You know, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. We have a need in here, in us, that only Jesus can fill. But Jeremiah 29:11-13, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And finally, I would like to share something that God has put on my heart. And I have wrestled with sharing this. I've wrestled hard and long. So please, I ask you to not just hear the words, but hear my heart. I was here that Thursday night when the wind blew and the storms came. and the church flooded. It's pouring out through that cabinet across the floor. It was coming in under the doors in the cafe. It was coming in through the roof all over the place. Peter and Beck and Glenda were rushing around and trying to do what they could. Beck in particular was pushing away water from the door that leads to nurture me. And Peter was ringing, getting counsel, not the counsel, but advice as to what to do. And we eventually had to evacuate the building. And never have I felt, since my stroke, have I felt so inadequate that I couldn't help them. But here comes a tough part. Is the church building a metaphor, a physical metaphor, for the state of our church spiritually? We have a beautiful welcoming space at the front. We have the cafe. We have the soccer. Football. It's really football. We have Nurture Me. The toddler's play area. Spaces we like to show off. People see the niceness. But does it compel them to seek God? But once you go past those places, what happens? What is the condition of our building? We have an auditorium that floods. We have many leaks in the roof. Youth and children's areas has black mold and are at times unusable. Floor areas with no carpet tiles. Exit doors which are hard to use to air these rooms because of the difficulty in closing them. In the back of the building, we have outdoor areas and outdoor spaces with weeds growing. Someone has gone out and killed some of the weeds. But the dead weeds are still there. We have junk there. Is that an appealing place? A welcoming space? And in the car park, people that we meet with have said they've come in, not part of the members of the church, but they've cleaned up those areas. Is the exterior of our building a welcoming place for people to come in? And at our last meeting here, it was also mentioned that we have junk stored in the back. Why don't we clean it up? Why are we storing junk? Why are we holding on to the past? And do we have spiritual junk that we need to deal with? Are we as a church fit for purpose? Are we as a body of believers ready to receive what Abba Father wants to do with us? Do we hunger and thirst for his righteousness as a church? Do we fast, waiting for him to show us the way forward? Do we look for the fire and cloud of the presence of God to lead us? Are we ready? This church needs to be ready to welcome in those who are hurting, those who are lost, those who know they have a hunger and a thirst for something better, but don't know where to find that. Are we engaging with the visitors in the cafe? We are a remnant. God always uses a remnant. I think it was with Elijah. When Elijah thought he was the only one who felt that way, you know, what he was going through. And God said to him, I have a remnant you know nothing about. I believe we are that remnant. I've heard this somewhere before. And let me say, this is not Mission Impossible. But with God, all things are possible. But your mission, should you wish to accept it, is for us to seek the Holy Spirit to determine what we are being called to do, spiritually and practically, to see God at work in this place. Then bring it to the leaders for consideration and action. Are we using our gifts, our spiritual gifts, for this purpose? Gifts of knowledge, gifts of wisdom, gifts of discernment, gifts of miracles. I believe we as a church, even gifts of prophecy, we as a church have all these available to us. And we have not because we ask not. And when we do ask, are we asking for the right things, for the right purposes? We can rebuild this place into a safe place full of the presence and power of God, a place where people come to have hunger and thirst for God satisfied, where they can learn to spread the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus. Jesus, God's righteousness revealed. Now is the time for action. Now's the time, privately, personally, in small groups, as a church, to seek God, to ask the Holy Spirit to indwell in us and to work out through us. Let's just take a few minutes again to seek the Holy Spirit. To humbly volunteer. Here I am, Lord. Use me. And to confess if you haven't been seeking God as well as you could. No, as well as you would prefer. and to repent.